It's good to see everybody here today. we're going to continue on from last week into our study of eschatology, which is a fancy word for saying the end times. It's an exciting study for me. I always enjoy talking about the end times and considering how close we are to the return of Jesus, which I think we are in the last days. I think that throughout the centuries, many Christians have always felt they were in the last days, but I really feel like we are. I think there's a lot of reasons, and we've gone over several of them, to believe that we are in the end days. Just stop and think for a second what an unusual year 2020 has been. You know, we're only halfway through it, but I have seen things this year that not only did I never imagine could happen, but we're only halfway through it. There's no telling what's going to happen before the end of the year. And I with between the COVID-19 thing, which is, you know, I guess could be classified as a plague, maybe in biblical terms, and all the rioting that's gone on, the mayors and governors who are allowing a lot of this rioting to go on is just astounding to me. it seems like it could very well be part of God's plan. Maybe it is, maybe it isn't. I'm not, you know, in that kind of prediction business. But it certainly is unusual, and it's certainly something that we haven't seen before. I just wonder to myself, Lord, is the COVID-19, is that part of your end time plan? Because we know that when we get to the actual tribulation, which is going to occur, that certain things have to be set up for that to happen during that 7-year period. And I'm just wondering, is it the kind of thing? Just this last week, there, some of you may have already heard about it. There was a Supreme Court ruling regarding churches. And what the Supreme Court ruled was there was a church that sued their local government, which restricted their number of people that could come into the church. I don't quote me on their number, but I think it was 50, and said you can't have more than 50. And the same government said that the casinos could operate at 50% capacity. Now, this church says we can hold a whole lot more than 50 people at 50% capacity. Why are we being treated differently than the casino? If anything, it ought to be reversed, you know. Joe's back is holding up his hands like this, showing signs of money. We know that's the reason, but you would think that, especially in our court system, they would not be susceptible to either intimidation or bribery. But anyway, what the Supreme Court decided was, no, if that's what the state wants to do, you're going to be limited to 50 people, and you're going to be and the casinos can have up to 50% occupancy. Now, that's a clear violation of our freedom of religion and our freedom of association, First Amendment. But yet, the Supreme Court, who's supposed to be in charge of these things, is saying, nah, I don't think so. We think the Constitution is unconstitutional, is in essence what they're saying. So, it just raises a question with me. We know that the church is going to be treated more and more shamefully as time goes on, as we get closer to the end days. It's just a little picture of it. Just something that's as obvious and clear as being treated differently than a secular organization is allowed this past week. It's just another step down we've gone in our country. Now, that's just something that happened this week. We started talking about the rapture last week, and I thought, before we get back into it, I thought it might be profitable to lay out a roadmap for what happens immediately after the rapture and things like that, and then we'll get back into the rapture itself. But there's some confusing things, and if you just do a cursory reading of the Bible, you can get a little confused about some of the things that happen around these end times. So I'm just going to give you a little roadmap, just spend a couple minutes doing that, and then we'll get back into the rapture specifically. First of all, we have the very first resurrection, which was Jesus himself resurrecting, being resurrected. And also at the same time, interestingly, when Jesus was resurrected, it's mentioned in the Bible, but we don't talk about it too much, but there were people who were resurrected at the same time. It doesn't say how many, and it doesn't say who they were. They weren't named, but Old Testament saints, it could have been people who had just died recently. It could have been further back, like prophets and things like that. We don't know. But we do know that these people were resurrected at the same time Jesus was, and then they gave testimony to Jesus' resurrection. Now, I think that the reason for that first resurrection was to give credibility to Jesus' resurrection. In other words, these people said, let's just say, somebody might say, I'm Samuel, and I'm here to tell you that Jesus rose from the dead, to give credibility to the resurrection. It might have been somebody's grandfather. You know that I died, 40 years ago, but I'm here to tell you that Jesus rose from the dead. So it was all in an effort, I believe, to establish the validity of the resurrection of Jesus, because initially Jesus wasn't seen by a whole lot of people, just by the disciples and things, and it was a way to get the word out quickly that he had resurrected. Now, the second major event like that is going to be the rapture of the church, and we started on that last week. There's going to be a loud noise, a blowing of a trumpet, and we are going to be changed. We're going to be transformed. Wouldn't that be great if that happened during our service today? What an exciting thing to not only be resurrected, but at the same time as we're going up, our parents, our grandparents, our loved ones, those who we have lost, we'll see them going up at the same time. We'll be reunited with them. Just what an exciting time. Now, shortly after that, there's going to be another resurrection, and that is going to be the resurrection of the Old Testament saints and the tribulation saints. Now, in just, again, a short period of time, so you might ask, well, why aren't these things done at the same time? There's a reason for that. I think we are resurrected first because Jesus promised us that we're going to have a marriage ceremony between the church and him. We are the bride of Christ, and it gives us an opportunity to have the marriage with Jesus Christ and the wedding supper that occurs after it, and we don't have to be bothered by all these Old Testament fuddy-duddies, that we're going to be resurrected later. It's our own special time. I really believe that Jesus wants us to have a special time to ourselves. And then, like I say, shortly after that, there will be another resurrection of Old Testament saints and of tribulation saints. And I believe that the tribulation saints are going to have their own special time too. Why? This is just me. I can't prove it. But all of the tribulation saints are going to die by being murdered. Not necessarily the same with the Old Testament saints. A lot of them just died regular deaths. I mean, you'd had some prophets who were killed and all. But I think they're going to receive special commendation for it. Now, this brings us to one of the confusing parts of this, and that is, let's take your grandmother, for instance, who's already died. Where is she right now? She's with Christ. The Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with Christ. But yet, you say, Kurt, you just told me that when the rapture occurs, my grandmother's going to come up out of the ground. How could she come up out of the ground if she's already with Christ? It's a confusing thing. It has a very simple explanation, but it is kind of confusing. And the simple explanation is, yes, she is with Christ. But somehow or another, during the rapture, Jesus is going to bring those who are with him back down to earth, and he's going to search the world and find where our remains are. They're nothing more than dust, but he has a way of knowing that. And he's going to put all the particles back together, and he's going to create from this seed a new body. And the new body, the people, our grandmothers, are going to come back, our grandfathers, and they're going to inhabit this new body that he's created at the same time that we're changed into our new bodies. So it's going to be a remarkable thing. I look forward to being in that new body, and those of us who have aches and pains know what a exciting thing that is to look forward to. It's going to happen. We're all going to get these new bodies. But yet, the Old Testament saints are not going, that's not going to happen to them at the same time. You say, oh, how do you know that? That's a good question. What'd you say, Joanne? Well, the Bible says so, but where does the Bible say that? If you want to take notes, the tribulation saints, Revelation chapter 20, verse 4. I did not give this verse to David, I don't think. Let me just read it to you. Revelation chapter 20, verse 4 says this. And I saw thrones on which were seated those who had been given authority to judge. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony about Jesus. That's the tribulation saints. And because of the word of God. They had not worshipped the beast or its image, or had not received its mark on their foreheads or their hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Now, the first part of that sentence says, I saw their souls. That means they're alive. Second part says they came to life. That's the juxtaposition of what I'm talking about. There is a spiritual body and there is a physical body. So what the Lord is saying is here, they're alive, but I'm going to give them a new body, a new spiritual body. And that is going to happen, I believe, shortly after the resurrection. What about the Old Testament saints? A couple more references. Daniel chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, and Ezekiel chapter 37, verses 12 through 14, basically says the same thing, that the Old Testament saints, there is going to be a physical resurrection. Where are they now? They are with the Lord, in spirit, with the Lord, and they are going to be given a new body. And it's going to be something that they, I'm sure right now, are looking forward to. Yes, they're comfortable with Christ, but they also probably are yearning for a new body. Another passage in Revelation says that there are souls under the altar of God, and they're saying, how long, Lord? How much longer do we have to wait? One of the things I think they're waiting for is their new physical body. And Jesus says, just take it easy, not too much longer. Hang in there. Everything's going to be fine. So we have Jesus, the first fruits of the resurrection, which was a picture of what's going to be happening at the resurrection later on. Then we have the rapture. Then we have the resurrection of the Old Testament and tribulation saints. This will happen, I believe, after the marriage supper of the Lamb. But it will happen at the end of the tribulation. That's when that particular resurrection is going to occur. And what happens after that? Then we have the millennium. We have a 1,000-year period where Jesus is going to rule and reign physically in bodily form on this earth. And who is he going to rule and reign with? With us. We go up to heaven to be with him. We come back down, I believe, at the end of the tribulation with the Old Testament saints, with the tribulation saints. And that group of three types of people are going to rule and reign on the earth for 1,000 years. That's what the Bible says. Now, who are they ruling and reigning? Do you ever think about that? Who, Bob? Did you say something? Right. Exactly. Argy, you're getting way ahead of me now, okay? You're stealing all my thunder. But what Bob said is that at the end of the tribulation, there will still be people alive on the earth. There will be people who survive the tribulation. Tribulation saints who did not have to die. That group of people are going to look and act just like us. They're human beings. They are going to start the process of repopulating the earth for 1,000 years. It will be kind of like Adam and Eve started. And you know that from the time of Adam and Eve up until the flood was only, I think, about 1,500 years. And the population of the whole earth, many scholars believe, was similar to what it is today. So it doesn't take that long to repopulate from just two people. And here we're going to have several people, I'm sure, who have survived the tribulation who are going to start repopulating the earth. They're going to need mayors and governors and presidents and things like that. That's where we come in. We will not have the same body that we have now. We will have a glorified body. But God is going to give us the jobs of ruling and reigning. And as this population increases over that 1,000-year period, our jobs will become more and more busy and difficult. But it's going to be a wonderful time period because Satan will not be present. He's going to be chained up during that 1,000-year period, except for the very end, which Bob was getting ready to talk about, where he'll be released. I'll get into more of that later. I just wanted to give you a little bit of a roadmap. We got the tribulation, and then we have a resurrection, and there's a difference between the resurrection and the rapture. And if you can understand that, it makes a lot of what I'm going to say make more sense as we go through it. Oh, by the way, at the end of the 1,000-year rule and reign, you've heard of the great white throne of judgment. That's when that's going to occur. That's when all of the unbelievers, all the way back to pre-flood, Old Testament, church age, tribulation age, all of those unbelievers are going to have their resurrection then. They're going to be raised up and judged. And they're going to be thrown into what the Bible calls the lake of fire, which I believe is, when we say hell, I think that that's a better description of hell, the lake of fire, than what where they are right now. They're in a place called Sheol. The Bible calls it Sheol. We call it hell, but it's really not a good description of it because it's a temporary place. Hell, I think, is a permanent place. So anyway, that final judgment will take place, and then we will enter into time as we know it will disappear. We will enter into an eternity with Jesus in heaven forever. It's going to be a great and glorious time. I don't know what he's got planned, but I'm sure it's going to be very exciting. But that's his plan. That's what he lays out in the Bible. I just gave you the roadmap. Now, this takes us back to the debate we left off with last week. We talked about the rapture, but I said, when is it going to happen? Is it going to happen before the tribulation? Is it going to happen in the middle of the tribulation? Or is it going to happen at the end of the tribulation? So we have pre, mid, and post-tribulation raptures. That's the phrase that's used. So what I want to do is talk about those three areas, or three time frames, pre, mid, and post-trib, and tell you what I think is the concerns with each of those views and the strengths of what I believe is the most logical view, which is a pre-tribulation rapture. Now, it's not without its confusing verses in the Bible, and I'm going to cover those two, tell you what I have stumbled over for years and years and didn't understand. But nonetheless, even with all of that, I believe it makes more sense to have a pre-tribulation rapture. Now, some of you might be in a different camp. Some of you might say, well, I'm kind of thinking that we're going to go through the tribulation. I'm kind of thinking we're going to go through the first half of it. Anyway, that's fine. I'm going to tell you why I don't think that, but I'm not going to jump up and down on both feet and say, you're wrong, you're wrong. I'm right, I'm right. I'm just telling you what I think. So let's look first at the mid-tribulation rapture. Why are there some people who believe that it's going to occur in the middle of the tribulation? What is their basis for their belief and the problems with it? First of all, where do they get it from? People who believe in a mid-trib rapture generally base their belief on Revelation chapter 11, verse 15, which says this. The seventh angel sounded his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven, which said, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Messiah, and he will reign forever and ever. Now they take that verse and they compare it to 1 Corinthians 15:52, which I believe we have also. And that verse says this: in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable and we will be changed. That verse is clearly talking about the rapture. The key word in both verses is the word trumpet. In Revelation, it says the seventh angel sounded his trumpet. Well, we kind of know when that period of time is, that seventh trumpet. And that period of time is in the middle of the tribulation. That's why mid-tribbers believe what they believe. In the book of Revelation, chapters 6 through 18 describe chronologically the tribulation. It's all chronological from beginning, from 6 all the way to 18. Now, the first 1,260 days, which is 3.5 years, is detailed in chapters 6 through 9 of Revelation. Then chapters 10 through 14 talk about the events. It's like the clock stops there. And then chapters 10 through 14 talk about the events that occur at that period of time, which is the middle of the tribulation. And then from 15 to 18, it's the second half of the tribulation. So the verse that I read you from Revelation 11:15 is, of course, right in the middle of that. So the mid-tribbers say, if this trumpet is sounded in the middle of the tribulation, and it is the same trumpet referenced in 1 Corinthians 15:52, therefore, the rapture must occur in the middle. That's where they get it from. Now, there's two pretty big problems with that theory. The first problem is the trumpet itself. If you look in Revelation chapter 11, it says the seventh angel sounded his trumpet. If you look at the trumpet in 1 Corinthians 15:52, it says at the last trumpet, the Lord's trumpet. So I don't believe it's the seventh of seven trumpets. And if it's not the seven of seventh trumpet, what is the last trumpet? I think it's, to me, it's pretty clear. If you go back to Exodus chapter 19, verse 16, it says this. This is when they were gathering around Mount Sinai. On the morning of the third day, there was thunder and lightning and a thick cloud cover over the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast, similar to what we're going to hear. And everyone in the camp trembled. When did this occur? It occurred when the Jews were gathering at Mount Sinai, and he said, I want you all to come together. I'm going to, as it turns out, give you the Ten Commandments and identify myself, who I am, all that kind of stuff. It was the beginning of the relationship between the Lord and the Hebrews who had escaped out of Egypt. So it would make sense to me that the first trumpet was a gathering of the people together for such an important event, and the last trumpet will also be a gathering together of God's people for another extremely important event. Whereas the trumpet mentioned in Revelation 11, it was sounded by an angel as one of the seven judgments that would occur. So that's the first problem I see with a mid-trib view. The second problem, to me, is a much bigger problem. It's crucial, and it's right there in plain sight. The mid-tribbers believe that the rapture will occur right after that 1260th day when another event occurs, and that is, you might remember in Revelation, the two witnesses that are on the earth, and they're given powers to shut the heavens so they can't rain. They're given all sorts of power. Somebody tries to attack them, fire comes down from heaven, burns them up. Well, right in the middle of the tribulation, these two witnesses are killed. And it says they lay in the streets for, I think, 3.5 days. And then they're resurrected. That is the time when the mid-tribbers believe that the rapture will occur too, that we will be raptured up with them. But here's the big problem. We know when the first day of the 1260 days starts. And we know when the last day of the 1260 days starts. And then another clock starts, another 1260 days for the second half of the tribulation. So if we know when the first day is, and we can count, then we should be able to figure out when the witnesses will be resurrected and when we as the church will be resurrected. You see a problem there? A lot of people are nodding their heads. The Bible clearly says nobody knows the date or the time. All we know is the seasons, and we've been given a lot of clues as to what the seasons are. Jesus himself said, I don't know. I don't know when it's going to be. My Father has chosen not to tell me when it is. So if Jesus doesn't know, then certainly we can't know. And if we know that in the middle of the tribulation, these events are going to happen, and we know when the start of the tribulation is, we know it's when the Antichrist makes an agreement with the Jewish nation, and the clock starts ticking, it would be easy to know when the rapture is going to be. So to me, that's the biggest problem with a mid-trib view of the rapture. And it also is the same problem, one of the same problems with a post-tribulation view of the rapture. It's the same thing. You can count the days. There's lots of clues as to things that are going to happen. Let me give you a third reason why it's mid-trib and post-trib. It relates to both, why it doesn't make sense to me. And that is verse 18 of 1 Thessalonians 4 says this. Therefore, he's just talked about the rapture. And he says, therefore, encourage one another with these words. Now, if the rapture were to occur in the middle of the tribulation or at the end of it, and somebody says, it's going to happen in the middle or the end, or Jesus says that, therefore, encourage each other with these words. That's not a very encouraging thing, is it? To know that you're going to have to go through even the first half of the tribulation. You know, one of the things those two witnesses do is they shut up the heavens. We're not going to get any rain for 3.5 years. And you know what a month without rain does around here. Imagine 3.5 years, and it's not going to be a fun place to be, not to mention all of the other catastrophes that are going to happen. So, therefore, I don't think a mid-trib view of the rapture encourages us. It doesn't encourage us. It gives a definite timeline to when Jesus is going to return and rapture the church. And it also, I think, distorts the trumpets, the meaning of the blowing of the trumpet. Now, we got time to do a little bit on the post-trib. We'll do what we can, and we'll pick up there next time. Let me tell you what concerns I have with a post-tribulation rapture. The first thing, and it's a pretty big one, it requires a distorted view of the millennial period, the thousand-year rule and reign period. There are people who call themselves amillennials, and that group of people believes that there is not going to be a thousand-year rule and reign of Jesus on earth. Basically, we go from the tribulation straight up to heaven. And to believe that, you basically have to think that the Bible is either not true or it's symbolic. It's not literally to be taken literally. And if you don't take chapter 21 of Revelation or chapter 20 literally, you might as well throw out the rest of the book, because it's written just like the rest of the book. I think it should be interpreted literally. Well, if the rapture occurs at the end of the 7 years of the tribulation, when Christ returns, then you have to realize that there is nobody left on earth to enter into the millennial kingdom. If he comes down at the end of it and judges the earth, then there's no humans left. So it basically makes you say, I don't believe in the millennial kingdom, because there will be saints surviving the rapture. And if they're there, somebody has to rule them. If they're not there, there's no job for us to do. It kind of distorts a lot of the Old Testament promises to the Old Testament saints that they are going to have a resurrection, they're going to rule in Jerusalem, there's going to be a new Jerusalem, they're going to have the opportunity for all the nations to gather around and honor Jerusalem. The original boundaries of Jerusalem are going to be established as were originally predicted by God in the Old Testament. They've never been come to fruition yet. If you look in the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, you can see a description of the survey of Israel. Israel has never taken control of all of those lands, but God said, you're going to have the control. When is that going to happen? It's going to happen in the millennium. So you cannot rule out the millennium without basically destroying most all of the Bible. All of the promises to Israel, all the details of life on earth in a future kingdom, all of that cannot take place unless there's a millennial kingdom. And if you don't take that literally, then you can spiritualize anything else in the Bible. You can spiritualize the flood. You can spiritualize Sodom and Gomorrah. You can spiritualize Balaam's donkey. You can spiritualize anything you want. So that is one big problem with a post-rapture tribulation. Now, here's something else. When Paul describes the rapture, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 3 through 18, He went on to speak of the timing of the rapture. And he says, but the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write to you, for you know perfectly well the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. Again, like the mid-trib, if it comes at the end and we can count to the middle and we can count to the end, there's no surprise there. So that takes everything out of 1 Thessalonians and flushes it down the toilet. And everything out of 1 Corinthians and flushes it down the toilet as far as the surprise element. There's no reason to watch, to look, to be ready, looking for the Lord's return, because we know exactly the day he's going to come. It just doesn't make sense. It says, the day of the Lord is the tribulation which will burst onto the world when the world does not expect it. And Paul states, but you, brothers, are not in darkness that that day should overtake you as a thief. For God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Right there is an indication that the church was not appointed to go through the tribulation or the wrath. Now, you say, well, maybe he's talking about a different kind of wrath. Well, the Thessalonians were already going through wrath at the time. Remember when we started the book, we talked about all the persecution they were undergoing. So he's not talking about that. He's already said, yeah, we're to suffer for Christ. But the wrath he speaks of here is clearly the wrath of the tribulation. And we are just not designed to go through that. One other verse, and we'll wrap it up. Revelation chapter 3 talks about the letters to the seven churches. And one of the churches is the Church of Philadelphia. And that was a church that had undergone persecution, but they were faithful. And Jesus gave them a special promise that he gave to none of the other churches. And he says this, because you have kept the word of my patience, I also will keep you from the hour of temptation or tribulation, which shall come upon all of the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, he says, I come quickly. Hold fast to what you have, that no man can take your crown. Revelation 3:10. What did he tell the church in Philadelphia? He's saying, I am going to see to it that you do not have to go through the tribulation that the whole world is going to have to go through. Now, that particular church, one of seven, I believe, is a picture of the time frame of the church from the very beginning to the very last church, which is Laodicea, which I believe we now represent the church at Laodicea, which is a lukewarm church. But he gives a message to each church, which is a message to each of us. And the message from the church of Philadelphia to us is, I believe, you're not going to have to go through the tribulation. Yeah, things are tough right now, and I want you to stand fast in your faith, but I'm not going to punish you like I'm going to punish the rest of the world, which has denied me. So that, in essence, is the problems that I have with a pre- and a post-trib viewpoint. What's next? Next, I'm going to give you, starting next week, I have 15 reasons why I think, from the Bible, a pre-trib view is the correct view. I'm going to go through all 15 of those reasons. And then what I'm going to do is share with you some of the problems that I've had with a pre-trib view in the past. I think I've got them kind of straightened out in my mind now. But if I had a problem with them, you might have had a problem with them. Some of the scriptures just don't seem to fit together when we're talking about a pre-trib view. For instance, 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians. If you read those two books back to back, written to the same group of people with the same issues, in the first book, he clearly describes what is called the rapture. In the second book, he clearly describes what would be called the second coming of Jesus Christ. But it seems like he's talking about the same event to the same group of people. That always caused confusion to me. We'll cover that. The other area that is in confusing is in Matthew chapter 24, when Jesus, on the Olivet Discourse, talks about the second coming of him coming a second time. But he seems to use language that is similar to the rapture. They kind of don't mesh together in my mind easily. So we're going to go through those, and you may have had the same questions, the same issues. So we'll get all that straightened out as we go through it. We'll talk about why I think even if you might have some confusion, why I think a pre-trib view is more consistent with the whole Bible. Instead of taking one trumpet blast and building a theology out of one trumpet blast, we go through the whole Bible, and I think you'll see that the consistency there clearly, to me anyway, supports a rapture of the church prior to the tribulation. So we'll pick up there next time. You want to go ahead and start reading 2 Thessalonians. It's a real short book, 3 chapters long, and see if you have the kind of confusion that I was talking about, and also Matthew, I believe it's chapter 24. And then you'll be ready for these if you have any questions too, and you can bring up questions next week. I'll do my best to answer them. I hope I'll be able to answer them. But if I can't, we'll figure it out together, and we'll work through it and get a clear understanding, because I think it's important for us to have a clear understanding of the future times. I don't think God wants us to be confused. I think he wants us to be clear, and I think he wants us looking heavenly, heavenward, waiting for the return of Jesus Christ, and living our lives as if it could happen today. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this opportunity to once again open your word and get the whole counsel of your word, Lord. We pray that you would give us clarity and our understanding of the end events, not just for the sake of knowledge, Lord, but for the sake of urgency, to know that we are a blessed generation to live during this time, and that we have the opportunity to share with our fellow man the events that could be happening at any time, and the importance of making a decision for Christ at this time. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.